We had another one of what we call a grace moment this last week. And once again, we're just not that type of a family where we look into the clouds and see angels everywhere. We're just not that type of a family. We try to stay very word-oriented, but my girls were really grappling with whether or not they were going to play basketball this year. And they kind of had this idea that if grace wasn't there, that it's either all the girls or none of the girls. And they were really going back and forth and just kind of at a standstill. And they all decided to jump in. And it was just interesting. It was intriguing that the last team that they played against in the tournament, their Rachel's last game was against a team called Grace, and their colors were red. So I don't know what to make of it, but it was interesting. So we're going to start reading this morning, God willing, from the book of Daniel chapter 4. We're going to start reading in the 29th verse in just a few moments. Daniel chapter 4, verse 29. There's often and even to use the word often doesn't do the subject matter justice today, but there is a tape that rolls in the back of our head on a continual basis. And that tape rolls for the purpose of justifying ourselves, explaining why we do what we do, why we didn't do what we thought maybe we should do, or why we didn't do what others expect us to do. There's a tape that rolls in the back of our head. And that tape plays a lot of different messages. Maybe why we didn't go to college. Maybe why we did go to college, and maybe we didn't go to the college of our parents' choice. Maybe why we didn't excel at athletics, or why we did excel at athletics. Why certain relationships are failed relationships. Why certain relationships are good relationships. Why we live in the city that we do. Why we live in the house that we do. There's a tape that rolls in the back of our head. And it's often either accusing ourselves, or especially accusing other people, or excusing ourselves, or even excusing other people. Now the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 4, the word of God is a discerner of the what? The thoughts and intents of the heart. And it's interesting on a week like this last week, taking your athletes that you've been training for 4 or 5 months, taking them out of the bubble of our own setting and taking them into another setting and see the tapes start to play. Because you see players that are super elite athletes. Some that will, without a doubt, have scholarships to Division I schools. One guy, young people, who is 7 feet 2 inches tall. So Cody thought he was tall at 6'6", when he looks down at some of you. And Cody's over there saying, "Hi, how are you?" So we have these tapes that roll in the back of our heads. And we see this in the book of Daniel. This tape that was rolling in Nebuchadnezzar's head was why he was so great, why he was such a great king. And this is not the message this morning, but I like to have many messages interwoven into the message. I think that's the biblical way of teaching, in that you didn't see Jesus having one main point and then three supports for that point. He actually jumped from point to point. And I believe the Apostle Paul did the same thing as he preached till midnight. But noticing here, in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, verses 29 through 33, watch the tape that's rolling in Nebuchadnezzar's head. And I'm going to try to get in your head this morning. I'm going to try to not just get in your head. I'm going to try to lay out on the surgical table that which is parallel to what's going on in your head and in your heart. And it's only at that point that, to be honest with you, that we probably are going to see change as a result of preaching. We can't have just surface preaching and teaching. And many times what we must do is we must verbalize what's going on in people's heads and hearts in order to truly affect them. So that's what we're here to do this morning. So it's been a little bit of a quiet morning. And maybe that's a good thing this morning. God does great things in quietness. Verse 29 says, at the end of the 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, says Nebuchadnezzar. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Notice that the tape that is rolling in the back of his head is not parallel with the tape that is rolling in the mind of God. Because Nebuchadnezzar couldn't even take one breath without the power of God, without the special work of God. And we may say, well, this is an unbeliever. Listen, every creature that breathes is breathing by the grace of God. Let's understand that the tape that was rolling in his mind was not parallel with the tape that was rolling in the mind of God. And I'm going to jump ahead in my message a little bit. But do you know what humility actually is? Humility is essentially this. Humility is just seeing yourself as God sees you. Humility is simply seeing yourself in truth in the way that God sees you. Pride is always a lie. Pride is seeing yourself in a way that God doesn't see you. So Nebuchadnezzar says, look at the house that I've built. Look at the kingdom that I've reigned over. Look at the palace that I've built. And actually, that's a lie. Pride is always a lie. When you think more of yourself than you should, you are believing a lie. Humility is simply this. Humility isn't just putting your head down. And humility isn't just saying, oh, I am nothing. Humility isn't just saying, oh, I'm sorry. Humility is just believing about yourself what God already knows is true. That's what humility is. Pride is always a lie. And it's not seeing yourself as God sees you. I think of the day that I graduated from high school, and whenever my name was announced at high school, it sounded like the student body was booing me. Now, my son has pointed out, Dad, they may have been booing you. But my nickname in high school was Butch. And on senior week, the student body put a B on one side of the hallway and put 86 O's all the way down the hallway, then put TCH, because when I scored a basket in basketball, you know how someone's called Bruce, they just say Bruce, it sounds like they're booing him. And what was interesting is I remember when I graduated, I went to get my diploma and the whole crowd starts doing that. And of course, there's those concerned mothers in the crowd. They're thinking, oh, that's terrible what they're doing to him. And once again, they may have been booing me. Who knows? But what's interesting is I remember my head getting inflated because my brothers were there. And I remember when I look back at how silly I used to walk when I was 17. Just being honest with you. That does not come natural to walk with a strut the way that I walked. You have to work at that. Now, I realize I'm the only male in this room that has ever been that silly. So I know I'm really going out on a limb because none of you have ever thought more than yourself than you really were. And we found out that with 7th and 8th graders especially, as they describe what's going on a ball field or on a basketball court, and they describe what kind of a play they were running, what they describe has absolutely nothing to do with what the parents saw, what the coaches saw. So we have these tapes that roll in our mind, and they're not parallel with what God sees. And I want you to think about this. That tape is often excusing our behavior, justifying our behavior. Well, here's the big thing. I see this a lot. I see in athletics, if you talk to someone and say, did you play football? They go, oh, no, I didn't play football. And I'll say, oh, really, why? And this, I hear this more than anything. They have a tape that's rolling in the back of their mind. Well, there's a lot of favoritism on the football field, so I just wasn't going to compete with that. Could it have anything to do with the fact that you were 90 pounds when you were a junior in high school? I'm just wondering. Just curious. And so I see this all the time. I see people when they talk about colleges. What kind of a college did you go to? Well, I didn't go to that college. I didn't have to try to prove that I had to rub shoulders with elite kids and preppy kids. Could it be that you had a 16 on the ACT? I'm just wondering. And here's the point, is that I see this tape rolling in everybody's head. And it's a deception of the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart is so deep and so dark, and the caves and the crevices of that heart have many corners that people are unaware of. And we just don't see ourselves as God sees us. Once again, humility is not, oh, I'm just a poor, wretched person, and I should speak very softly and have my head down. Humility is just agreeing with God what he already knows to be true. Now, I like to hang around teenage boys because I like to love them, build them up, but I love tearing down those little false castles that they have in their brains. And it takes a little bit of skill, patience, and there's an art to it without them honestly despising you and hating you at the end of the day. But the point being is that Nebuchadnezzar is a grown man, has this tape that's rolling in the back of his head. And once again, we do this with our relationships. Why we're not in this group, or why we're outside of this group, or why we don't live in a certain house, or why we left that relationship, why we're no longer at that church, why we're about to leave this marriage, why we don't really care for that aunt or that. We have tapes that roll in our brain all the time. And it is so important for us to realize that as you look at this, look with me, if you will, in verse number 30. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Notice where all the energy and all the emphasis is at. Charles Stanley says it well. He says at one time he was speaking, he's speaking to thousands of people. He said, for a moment, he started to think, I'm a great speaker. And these people like me because I'm smart. And he said he caught that thought right away. And he brought it under the obedience of Scripture. Because he knew that that thought could build a fortress in his mind that would keep out the blessings of God. And a fortress that would not just keep out the blessings of God, but enslave him and keep him from moving into a place where he can glorify God. And part of what we're going to see today is we have to be very aware as the people of God. Once again, I'm going to say this again. We take an hour on a Sunday to get into deep matters of the mind, in deep matters of the heart. It takes us an hour just to find a good landing place when we look at all the scripture we do, let alone a 25-minute sermon that just quotes three scriptures about who knows what. The point is this is how diligent we have to be to guard against sin in our lives. God says, be sober, be what? Vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, he wanders around, seeking whom he may devour. And God says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and the temperance patience, and the patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. But notice, I've never tried to memorize, young men, 2 Peter chapter 1. But when you read that and meditate on it, it's in your mind. And guess what you can do when temptation comes your way? You give something for the Holy Spirit to work with. Remember, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So please, try to go down into a back alley, face three guys. One has a knife. One has a rifle, and one has nunchucks. And you don't know any martial arts. If you're a betting person, I hope you're not. Who's going to win that battle? The one with the nunchucks, the one with the rifle, the one with the knife. And when you go out against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and you don't know the Bible, but you want the Holy Spirit to work in your life, listen, you are not giving this Holy Spirit a weapon to work with. The Word of God is the sword, the weapon of the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So notice the catapult of diligence. Notice the catapult of being aware. That's what we must have. And this is what it takes to be godly. To be aware of a thought and go, that doesn't seem right. I sense that thought is going to build a fortress in my life that doesn't just keep the blessings of God out. It keeps me enslaved. It keeps me in. It keeps me from flying high. It keeps me low. Remember, righteousness what? Exalts. And if you perceive holy, and when you hear the word holy, if you hear, well, it's just something that you're just supposed to do because it's right, you have a wrong view of holiness. Holiness is good for you. Holiness lifts you up. Look at any society that goes away from the Lord. We move into a jungle society. We move into barbarianism. I was speaking last week in Columbus. I said, we need to be strong about the biblical model for marriage, that the husband is the head. That's a blessing. We don't need to be afraid of that. The husband being the head, that means 99% protection, 1% decision making. It means 99% gentleness, 1% logic. The husband being the head. Let's understand that anytime a society moves away from the biblical model of marriage, either men exert too much power at the expense of the woman, or women exert too much power at the expense of a man, and the natural bents are not satisfied. And you always have a win-lose situation when a society turns away from the biblical model of marriage. Always. So look at your Middle Eastern countries, young people. They allow a woman to show her nose. And I've even been told that nose jobs are big business over in the Middle East. So a woman will find some way to be vain. But the point is that isn't it interesting that when a society moves away from a biblical model, men exert too much power at the expense of a woman, or women, and that's what we have going on in America, women exert too much power at the expense of men. And in the biblical model, you have a win-win scenario. The man is in a place of protection, a place of service. And as I've said before, if you ever have to say, well, I'm the man, I'm in charge, that's a sign that there's seven other things wrong somewhere in your marriage. And any time I've ever tried to pull that rank, especially early in marriage, I didn't realize that there was a specific cause to an effect that I was not aware of, because that's what we're going to get into today. We're going to talk about cause and effect. Now, let's understand that we see here this tape that's rolling. And what I want us to see here this morning is, as we look at this, we're going to see here that Nebuchadnezzar, there's an effect to this pride. The effect is what? Young people, do you know what the effect is? What's the effect here? Does anybody know? He's turned into this beast, this creature, right? It's one of the most fascinating stories in all the Bible. That first of all, God was concerned about this ungodly king. And you look at this, you say, does Nebuchadnezzar end up getting saved? What goes on with this? Because in Daniel 3, as you read this, he doesn't seem to respect the God of Israel, but then he has seems to have a reverence for the God of Israel. But then you see this pride. So there's a lot of questions that come up. But let's notice here that there's an effect to the cause. And I want you to see this, that as we talk about people rolling tape in their minds, I find that we're very bad as individuals and as human beings at relating cause to effect. as our tape rolls in our minds, we think of failed marriages. As we think of why we were not a part of this, or we think of why bad things happen in our lives, we tend to be really bad at relating the proper cause to the effect that we see. I want you to see this all throughout the scriptures. Now, before we go there, though, we need to lay down a little bit of groundwork in that, obviously, when we talk about cause and effect, we have to bring something to the table. How do you classify Job when you talk about cause and effect? This has to be point number one. If this is not point number one, we're going to be jaded, we're going to be slanted. We're not going to get what we need to get out of this. And we're going to put people under condemnation. How do you when you talk about cause and effect, how do you classify Job? And I want to say that point number one is that there's certain effects that we can't necessarily classify in our lives other than the providence and the sovereignty of God. This is very important because I don't want anybody to leave this place under a spirit of condemnation because we haven't looked at this from a biblical point of view. And really, most of the book of Job, if you think about it, are his friends trying to classify him as having to have done something evil to deserve this. That's most of the book of Job. His friends are trying to classify the situation, classify the circumstances, and there's sometimes where God says that he just allows bad things to happen. We need to lay down this foundation before we look at this. Real quick here, go to Ecclesiastes 7:14. Ecclesiastes 7:14. I want you to see this here in Ecclesiastes 7:14. Because I would never want to deal with God's precious sheep. And we have precious, precious, hungry sheep in this flock. I would never want to deal with God's precious sheep and look at something without a biblical balance and then end up putting you under unnecessary condemnation. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 14 says this, "In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, blame yourself." Doesn't say that, does he? He says, "Consider, God has also set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him." Ecclesiastes 3, "To everything there is a season and a time and a purpose under the heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal." We talked about this a few weeks ago, that this entire creation is under what? The strain of sin, and there are negative outflows because of that. In other words, there's not always a way to classify problems in our lives other than the sovereignty and the providence of God. Go to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. John 9, verses 1 through 3. Take a look at this. Let's turn quickly this morning so we can listen quickly, so we can get enough in. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Verse number 1 of John 9 says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." And I love the question here. "And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Let's stop there. It's a great question. I've heard some of you tell me that you've had a problem reading the Bible, understanding the sovereignty of God, and seeing situations such as little children suffering. I had a guy that I was discipling a couple years ago, and he said when he hears about children suffering and children being abused, he has a difficult time relating the two. And I understand how your mind could go there. But we see a man that was blind from birth, and the disciples, this isn't even the Pharisees, they said, "Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And notice how Jesus seems to infer, I'm getting in a little bit into the realm of opinion here, that this happened simply because the world is under what? The strain of sin. And because of that, guess what? There's bad things in the world. Look what Jesus says here in John 9 and verse 3. "Neither hath this man sinned." Now this is where we have young people. This is where we have to compare scripture with scripture. If you take a truth, you must compare that truth with other truths that are in the Bible. If not, you will find yourself in an unbalanced situation. Look what he says here. Because God also says in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned. There is none good, no, not one. So we know that this man has sinned. He's a sinner. But what Jesus is saying is obviously that the blindness isn't there because of a sin in particular. Look what he says here. Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So there are certain problems that we can't classify. But there are certain situations where there is, listen now, there's an effect. There is an effect. And there is a specific cause. And most of the time, in my dealing with people, there's a tape that's rolling that doesn't correlate the right cause to the effect that's in front of people. Some people would rather, most people honestly would rather live in fantasy land than face the truth. But remember, the truth is for us. It's not against us. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth liberates. Truth energizes. Truth frees us. And truth is not just truth about who God is. It's also about who we are and what's taking place in our lives. Now, let me just show you that mankind is really bad at relating the cause to the effect. Let's go to Numbers 13. Numbers 13, I want you to see this. And this is what I love about the Old Testament. You can see this so plainly in many of the passages of Scripture. So let's go to Numbers 13. And Numbers 13, we know the story here that we see 12 spies that are chosen. And notice in verse number 1 of Numbers 13, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers. Now in Bible college, there was debate among some professors as to should they have sent 12 spies in the land. But to me, this verse tells me that the Lord told them to do that. So it's interesting. And I like good discussions about that. It's hard to find a good one these days, but I'm just being honest with you. But it is what it is. Look at verse 3. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. So he goes through all these 12 spies, and he names them. They're sent into the land. Look at verse 17. And Moses sent them out to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up unto the mountains, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. What he says in verse number 19. And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean. And look at verse 21. So they went up and searched the land. And we know this story, right? We should know this story. I don't want to take the time to read all the way through this. 10 of the spies said, it's a good land. It's flowing with milk and honey. But they said, but nevertheless, there's giants in the land. There's so much in that. And I see people, listen, Matthew Henry says it well. He says, omnipotence makes dwarfs out of giants. And I really believe there's many Christians, they see where God would want to take them individually. But they're like the 10 spies. They say, well, nevertheless, you don't understand what I'm dealing with. You don't understand what I've had to deal with in life. And Joshua and Caleb said, it doesn't matter who's in the land. God is greater than whoever's in the land. So you see this battle going on because of this negative report. And then what happened? This is the turning point for Israel. How many more years now, young people, how many more years do they have to spend in the wilderness because of this? Anybody know? You want to shout it out, young people? 40, you could say 38. Probably about 2 years into the wilderness, but you're exactly right. Look at verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. That didn't surprise God. God knew that. David said, my enemies, they are too strong for me. David wasn't great because he was great. David was great because he just believed that he had a great God. Now look at what it says in verse 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of the great stature. Now, you may read this and go, silly people, are you serious? Why couldn't they see that God just delivered them from the land of Egypt and from Pharaoh, that God was going to deliver them? We do the same things, I know, because have you ever tried to encourage people to go after something great? What's the first thing you get back? Excuses on why they can't do it. As a matter of fact, we may be worse off than them, because they were going to move 3 million people into a land and have to conquer the land. God's just asked you to sing. All God's asked you to do is something even on a smaller level. And the first thing we do is come up with excuses. I'm probably going to mess up. And the people, you've heard me say this a number of times in the past, people that win are people that are not afraid to lose. You have to be willing to lose a lot in life in order to win. I lose every day. I fail every day. I see unmet goals every day of my life, over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And so we have two types of players that we see on the basketball court. One who shoots twice, misses, and then he won't take five more shots. One who shoots 10 times, and he's like, I'm going to make the 11th. And it's the same thing in life. We look at these people, and we think, I can't believe they didn't move forward. Our sin may be greater because our giants are smaller. Yet guess what? We still have the same God. And we read it from hindsight. I can't believe they didn't move forward. If you think for a minute that they crossed over Jordan and went, we are God's people, God's going. I guarantee you, as they moved over Jordan and they saw Jericho, I guarantee you they had some fear and trepidation. And as they were marching around Jericho, you better believe it. There had to be people going, I hope these walls fall. Because if not, we're in big trouble. And we have this glamorous Disney TV sort of an approach to life. As if great people just wake up and they go into life and they face battles and they don't have any excuses, they don't have any tape rolling in their mind. Great people have that same tape that you have. They just keep their focus on that God, and they allow God to put a new tape in the back of their minds. I've just decided that I may not reach all my goals in life, but I'm going to die trying. And it's amazing. We are in a culture of desire. Everything's about desire. Think about it. Think about how much time people spend on Facebook. And it's all about words. It's all about the way it makes you feel when you find out. It's all about desire. We're in a society that's just hung over on music. And think about it. It's all about desire and feeling. And obviously we like music too. But the point is that we have no idea the courage it takes to move forward as a society in general. But look at this here. I want you to see, you see the cause, and the effect is they're going to have to spend 38 more years in the wilderness. They're not going to be able to go, but watch how the tape starts to roll in their mind. And watch how they're not very good at connecting the true cause to the negative effect that they have right now. I want you to see this. Look at verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. So they're upset. And now watch now, the tape's going to start to roll. Because let me tell you that if you are without, if you have need, if you are hurt, if you are upset, very few people, I notice, have the ability to capture the temptation to think wrongly and to say, that's not right thinking, I'm going to think biblically here. Notice what it says. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses, hello, and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, Would God, look at the tape here, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into the land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be? Look at the tape starting to roll. And the inability to connect the true cause of unbelief. You know, I found that the last thing that people admit, the last thing that people think, should have been the first thing. And I find that people will do everything but admit the only thing that they should be admitting all along. It's unbelievable. Like, I rarely see somebody say, yeah, I didn't play in high school because I had a bad attitude. And I was lazy and I didn't want to work as hard as I needed to. Or just admit you didn't really like the sport. People see someone play an instrument, and we have a lot of musicians here, and they say, oh, I want to play the violin. No, you don't. If you want to play the violin, you'll do it over and over and over and over again. You like the thought of playing the violin, but you really don't want to play the violin. Once again, you like the thought of it. And I'm telling you, we are a society that deals in the realm of desire. We have no idea what it takes to actually do something and go through the pain and earn the right to have a talent. You really don't want to. You like the thought of it, but you don't really want to do that. And so, looking at this here, the cause with the effect, they're not relating the two. It's not parallel with the tape that should be rolling in their minds. We see, let's go to 1 Kings 20. 1 Kings 20 for just a few moments here. 1 Kings 20. So I want to relate this to us. Listen, we have to be honest thinkers. Honest just means this. It means that you're agreeing with what God sees. And if you have an emotion, you're going to be tempted to think certain things, especially, I'm going to say this again, especially if you're hurt, if you're upset. I notice a lot of people that have had a lot of hurt in life, they have, and I preached on this about 5 months ago. It was the most requested sermon we had, and it didn't get to CD because we were in the Motel 6 that morning. But if you come from a background of hurt, you develop an emotional entitlement in life. Because if you're always down, you feel like other people have something you don't. So you develop an emotional entitlement that they should be doing something for me. See, we think entitlement is just in the financial world. It's also in the emotional world. If you come from a background of hope and despair, you develop an emotional entitlement, and you're expecting someone to do something for you that honestly only God can do. And I've stopped trying to make people any happier than God can make them, because it's a bottomless pit, and I cannot do that. Now, looking here at 1 Kings chapter 20, I want you to see here there's an effect. But notice how these worldlings, if you will, these people that don't know God, these heathen nation groups, I don't even know if that's spiritually, politically correct to say anymore, but I'll still go with it. So 1 Kings 20, verse 13. And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Now it's interesting. Ahab had some periods where God worked with him and around him. There was a time that Ahab actually repented, and God heard that repentance. And so it strikes a conversation. Was his name written in the book of life? Did he find repentance like Manasseh did? It strikes an interesting conversation. Now we're going to have a mental knee-jerk there and say, well, no, that's Ahab. But there are some instances where you read in the Bible, you scratch your head and you go, he humbled himself and the Lord heard that. Maybe it was Matthew Henry believes it was an outward repentance, and God is gracious enough to even give some sort of a grace to that. Interesting conversation. Okay? Look at verse 13. This is verse 14. And Ahab said, by whom? And he said, thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Then he said, who shall order the battle? So God, you want us to go into battle? We're going to have a victory? Who's going to order the battle? And he said, God says, you, thou. Look at verse 15. Then he numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces, and they were 232 after them. He numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel, being 7,000. Now, as you look at this, notice what we see here. Go down to verse number 23. It says, and the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, because notice what happens is Ahab gains the battle, but the advisors to the king of Syria, they're going to advise the king of Syria. And notice that the Syrians are going to lose the battle, so they don't like the effect, but notice how they're going to come up with the wrong cause. And I'm telling you, this is who we are as human beings without the wisdom of God. Look at verse 23. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, their gods are the God of the hills. Therefore they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. If you thought there was a lot of silliness with televangelists and Christian TV, it didn't start 50 years ago. It's been around forever. And so the advisors to the king of Syria say, no. They only won the battle because the gods of their hills are stronger than the gods of... Notice how they're getting the wrong cause associated with the negative effect that we have. We find that David, when in the book of 1 Kings, I want you to see this with a believer now, in 1 Kings 20. Let's go there real quickly. 1 Kings 20. Oh, we were just there. Let's go to... First Chronicles 13, 1 through 14. We'll just quote two scriptures from here. First Chronicles 13, 1 through 14. Notice here. Notice as David moves the Ark of God. We know that David did not move the Ark of God the way that was prescribed in Old Testament law. And in First Chronicles 13, forgive me. First Chronicles 13. Notice that David was displeased with the situation. Look what it says here in verse number 9. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark. And there he died before God. And David was displeased. So you see that in his heart, in his mind, I believe that David is grappling with the consequences of the situation. He doesn't know why it happened. He doesn't know why God did it. And I don't believe that David truly is accepting the cause of this effect at this point. I think about, as a young married man, I would get so upset at my wife because of the fact that she was what I call a wilted flower. And I would get upset that flower wasn't open to me. And so I would argue with my flower, and I would try to use guilt to get that flower to open up. And I would use anger, and then I would just stay distant. And then the day that I realized that the cause to that effect was that I was not pouring the proper sunlight and nutrients on that flower, the sunlight and nutrients of love and kindness, and because of that, my flower was closing up. But I think about those times that I was like David, and I was just displeased. And that is who we are as human beings. We say things we shouldn't say. We do things that offend people. We don't see the whole picture. We don't cater our words. We don't think of their background. We just say things that shouldn't be said. And then people clam up, and then we're upset that they're clammed up, and then we're just mad at them. And we're like David. We're displeased at the effect, but we don't think, could I have been the cause of this? And I'm telling you, that if you are not aware in your relationships, you will consistently be offending people. And then you wonder why you're not around them, or they're not around you a year or 2 years down the line. And keep in mind, if everything you touch hurts, more than likely your fingers are broken. But we don't accept that very well as human beings. If everything you touch hurts, more than likely, your fingers are broken. Notice here that in the book of the Revelation, we see an effect. God is this is not just a a result of the strain of sin. This is God cataclysmically judging the world. And if you look in Revelation 9 and verse 20, notice how they're not able to associate the cause with the effect. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands. Once again, I believe that God during Daniel's 70th week is pouring out his wrath for sin upon a world that wouldn't believe in Christ. Would not believe that God poured out his wrath for sin upon Jesus Christ. But notice here as he pours out his wrath upon the world, notice that the Bible tells us that they can't associate the cause with the effect. And actually, if you read the book of the Revelation, you'll find that during Daniel's 70th week, which is the more biblical expression, the tribulation period is actually not a biblical expression. I think it causes a lot of harm from a theological perspective. God says there shall be great tribulation, but really the great tribulation is in the second half of Daniel's 70th week. You'll never understand that unless you study Daniel 9 towards the last part of the chapter. But in looking at this, you'll see here that I really believe that in the Daniel 70th week, do you know who they will be blaming for this wrath and for these issues? I believe that they will be blaming true believers. Now that's where things get a little turn around in your mind. That's when you're like, well, how in the world will people deal with that? But I believe that the Antichrist will, you know, I'm a little bit in the realm of opinion right now. Okay, so I try to say that. But in my reading of the scripture, I believe the Antichrist, because he will do things in the name of God, he will go into the temple and set up the image of the beast in the temple. He will have the false prophet in the name of God pointing people towards the Antichrist. I believe that true believers will be thought of as the Ichabods of the world and as the true troublemakers. So notice that even if that's the case, I'll put if there because we have some spiritual conjecture there, and I ought to take off the word spiritual. There's some conjecture there. If that is the case, then notice that the true cause is not being associated with the effect. So we have this problem as mankind. and let's understand, you know, first of all, as we look at this, let's understand, first of all, that all sin will be judged. Now, I want to look at just a few scriptures real quick that you maybe haven't seen before, but I want to nail this down that when there is a cause, in other words, if there is something in our lives that we've done that's unbiblical, there will be a negative effect. What did Grandma say? Be sure your sin will what? Find you out. That's not Grandma, that's the book of Numbers. Grandma was always saying, be sure your sin will find you out. No man sins in private. No man sins alone. No man sins without there being an effect. Let's go to Hosea 8:7. Hosea 8:7. I want you to see a few scriptures that maybe you haven't seen before that bear this out. That all sin will be judged. Anything unbiblical, a bad cause, a unbiblical cause will always have a negative effect. Now there's a verse that we don't quote much these days. But it talks about how sinners treasure up wrath against the what? Can anybody finish it? Day of wrath. In the book of Romans, God says that sinners treasure up wrath against the day of wrath. And the old timers believe that some seed sprouts early and some seed sprouts late. Now I'm careful here because I've heard some preachers preach this in a way where I think that we tend to forget that if we've been saved, I believe that God forgives us. Although there can still be, I believe, some earthly consequences, such as David was forgiven when he sinned with Bathsheba. But the baby still died, right? So there can still be some earthly consequences there. David was forgiven, but there was still a sword of vengeance that went through his family, especially because he had made such a reproach out of the name of God in public. That's an important point there. God had blessed him publicly. David sinned horrendously in private, and I believe that's why God, a little conjecture, but I believe that's why God was almost under an obligation, if you will, to discipline him in public. Now, if you'll notice here, and once again, we're in the mind of God right now, which is we see through a glass darkly, correct? We got to be very, well, I tread very carefully. You'll notice that I'm trying to tread very carefully because we're so finite and mortal. We only see half the picture here. But in Hosea, notice what it says in Hosea 8 in verse number 7. It says, "For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." Look at Hosea 10 in verse 12 and 13. This is actually the verse that I put when I signed a book, and I signed one last year. So look at Hosea 10, 12. It says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." I love that verse. Then look what it says, next verse. It says, "Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity." So notice he says, what you plow, what you plant, is what you reap. Job 4 in verse number 8. Job 4 in verse number 8. And I'm amazed, by the way, at how many verses the old timers quote from the book of Job. I think we tend to tire of the book of Job, but as these old timers read the book of Job, it's amazing how often they referred to it. In the book of Job 4, it says, "Even as I have seen they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness," it says, "reap the same." And that was true. But once again, they were trying to classify Job as being in that category. So sometimes it can be rather difficult. And obviously, Galatians 6:7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And so, let's understand that there is this immovable truth in the Bible. That if you, that which you sow, you reap. And if you plant certain types of seeds, unless you're our family gardening, but most of the time, when there's not deer coming and eating everything, but when it comes to spiritual matters, obviously, that which you sow, you will reap. It's an immovable truth. Now, some of us, though, we struggle with this because we tend to not truly believe that God is fair. And life itself from the outside is not fair. But let's understand that God will balance all scales out. Jeremiah 17 in verse number 10, if you'd like to turn there. Jeremiah 17 in verse number 10. Look what the scripture says here. Jeremiah 17 in verse number 10. It says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Now, right now, as you look out in the world, it doesn't appear, and I'll go back to Melanie with your brother or anybody else you know. Most people that say they're an atheist, they go back to two things. First of all, they point at the problems with the institution of church. Or number two, they look at bad things happening in the world. But let's understand that the problem is this. Is that when an atheist or a skeptic or even us, when we try to balance out the scale, we're typically trying to zero the scale with only that which we can see. I want to say that again. This is one of the reasons why I think that we struggle in life when we look at, you know, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked," you know, "That which a man soweth, he shall reap," that God will balance the scales. Really and truly, I really believe that we struggle believing that God is good, he's equitable, he's right. And I'm even going to say this. If you look at, I know that we say life is not fair, because it's true from our standpoint, but from a spiritual standpoint, God is fair. From a spiritual standpoint, God is fair. And I want you to know, I don't believe it. I think that our hearts truly struggle with that. When we see people that abuse their body and their minds and live to be 95, and you see little children that lose their lives, we struggle. Is God really fair? But here's the problem. You're trying to balance the scale. You're trying to zero the scale with only that which you can see. And this is where we have to trust. So this last week of the tournament, I did something I've never done. The girls were in the locker room. They were having their pregame talk. And I went to the locker room. I said, Diane, you guys have to come out now. Game's got to start. I never do that. And Coach Diane looked at me like, why are you in this locker room telling us this? Why are you being so bossy? And here's what I said, trust me. Well, we were playing at what's called Sail Creek Middle School. I'm sorry, high school. And they have their clubs, and their clubs meet in the gymnasium, and half of the bleachers were full of fans. I'm sorry, not of fans, of students. And they actually were there watching the basketball game. And so I had went to the entire student body that was there in the bleachers, and I said, we have two seniors. If they lose this, this is their last game. And we always line up for their players as they run out. So I had all those players come, and I couldn't believe that they did it. They all came, and they lined up for all of our girls running out. And I knew I had about 30 seconds, or it was going to be like herding cats. I was going to lose that. So I had all these students line up around the basketball court, and I went to Diane. Now, at that point, all she could see is, why are you telling me this? And you know what I had to say? What did I say, girls? I said, Diane, I said, just trust me. 10 minutes later, she goes, that was pretty good. Here's the thing, is that that's how we are in life. We try to zero the scale with that which we know and that which we can see. And anytime you do that, in your heart of hearts, we really struggle. Is God fair? Is he equitable? And I want you to know that God is fair when it comes to, he will judge all sin. And every bit of seed that's sown in iniquity, it will come to fruition. And let's understand something here. I just want to say a couple more points here along these lines. Because I want to talk about some key points for us. What clouds our vision of seeing the true cause and then seeing the effect? What clouds our vision? I think number one is that we do not have a lifelong habit many times of self-evaluation. We also don't have a lifelong habit of, if something goes wrong, looking within first before we judge without. I think it's interesting in Numbers chapter 14. I want you to see in Numbers 14 what happened as you go back there and see that they were grumbling about the effect. I want you to see something. Usually people that intensely grumble about the effect, the fact that they're intensely grumbling about the effect is symptomatic of the fact that they are the cause. Because listen now, they're very into themselves. And they're so into themselves, they cannot see where they have erred and what God had for them. And I really believe that if we would ask five of the closest people around us about ourselves, their view of ourselves would be very different than our view of ourselves. But once again, we have a tape that starts to roll. Because when we feel that criticism, when we feel that negativity, we have a tape that starts to roll, but they don't understand. They don't know what's going on. They're just carnal. They're just this. They're just that. They just don't have much wisdom. That's just their personality. And in Numbers 14, it says that that the people wept that whole night long. You notice that the intensity of the grumbling, I think that usually is symptomatic of the cause. What I mean by that is this, is that a people that were had a heart that was right and a people that wouldn't have been tripped up by unbelief, I believe, first of all, instead of accusing Moses, they would have evaluated themselves and said, where have we gone astray? What have we done wrong? And the problem that I have with people that are grumbling and they're fearful and they're always upset, the problem is, where's the energy at once again? Where's the energy? Is it on God? It's always within. It's usually symptomatic of what the cause was to begin with. Deep thought, nevertheless, that's where sin lies in our hearts. And to say it again, 3 verses in 25 minutes, no way we can land here. No way we can land here. I'm just going to start buying some billboards and getting this stuff out there. I don't know what to do, but it's just crazy what we accept as modern day preaching. But what clouds the vision? Exodus 9 and verse 27. Turn there real quickly. Exodus 9 and verse 27. What clouds the vision? Pharaoh could not deny the cause. But even, I think this is interesting, this just shows you how hard the heart of man is. And that in some cases, if people even are seeing the cause right in front of them, the heart of man is so stubborn that some hearts still will just turn the other way, and then they're doubly hard because they've seen their sin, yet they've left no more hope for themselves because they haven't turned away from it in true repentance. And that's why biblical preaching can be very dangerous, because you can end up with a doubly hardened heart, because you can see yourself yet still turn the other way. And then what other hope is there for you? What other sacrifice is there for our sins if we've turned away from the remedy? That's what the book of Hebrews says. And in Exodus 9 and verse 27, this surprises most people to see this. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I, my people, are wicked. This looks really good, doesn't it? This looks really spiritual. It's like with Judas. The Bible says he repented himself. Saul says, I have sinned. But let's understand here that when you look at this, you see that the plagues still continue after this. And Pharaoh's heart is hardened after this. Why? Listen, what was clouding his mind from seeing the cause? You ready for it? Pharaoh wanted something. When you get your focus on something that you want, you can have the wisest and the best people in your life showing you things. And you're just not going to be able to see it. And even if you can intellectually see it, You will not spiritually see it. And you'll find a way to weasel out of it. You'll delay until those people, it's not on their minds, and then you'll go do what you want to do again. Because what did Pharaoh want? Pharaoh could not imagine losing that much free manpower. He didn't want to lose it. It clouded his vision. So when you get your focus on something that you want, we have this story about Mark when he was 2 years old. And we were visiting some friends, and they were cooking out of a crock pot. And they knew we had little children over, but they still had the crock pot on the floor. I don't know which Paul and Donna that was. But they, Mark had went over, I was just joking. Mark had went over and grabbed the crock pot, and he was walking this way. And he was crying. And we're like, why is he crying? And we looked, he's got this hot crock pot lid in his hand. And your thought is, Mark, let go of the crock pot lid. But he just keeps crying, saying, I heard. That is so many people, just like Pharaoh, got a hold of a crock pot lid. You know what it does? It clouds your vision on the true cause to the effect. Clouds your vision. we have to take care of our hearts. We have to be aware of every thought that's in our heart. Every thought. And bring it unto the obedience of Christ. And if we don't, those unbiblical thoughts, they formulate fortresses. God calls them strongholds. And they, it's not just that they keep God out. They keep us enslaved from moving the way we need to move. Think about how free and how glorious was David before he sinned with Bathsheba. Free, glorious. But God says that a man that commits adultery, he'll receive a blot. And even to this day, we preach about David. We say he was a good king, but he received a blot, the book of Proverbs says. And the point being is this, is that sin keeps us from flying the way we need to. There's a reason why in football they'll put the offensive coordinators and their assistants. They always have a press box. They have someone up high to see the field from a different view. When we play basketball, we'll take a guy out if he's just tripping up over his feet half the time. We'll sit him down. We say, we just want you to see the game from a different view for a few moments. This is what I love about meditation on the Word. It gets you to see your life from a different view. You don't really have to be smart to be wise. You really just have to be aware. Let me say this again. You don't have to be smart to be wise. You really just have to be aware. Because wisdom is simply applying the Scriptures to your heart. You don't have to have an IQ of 150 to think what you need to think about your life. You just have to be aware. And let me say this as we close. It's a deep searching message. But how aware are you? Do you talk and think about what you said? When there's a bad effect in your life, do you think, You have two reactions. Either you start to roll tape, blaming somebody else, and you start to do what the Israelites did, and you start to murmur and complain about a Moses or an Aaron. There's always a Moses you can complain about. There's always an Aaron. There's always someone you can blame. Or do you stop and say, what could I have done to cause this? What could have I have done better in this? The most successful people I meet have failed so much, but they ask one question after every time they fail. What am I going to do differently next time? How am I going to change what I've done? What is success? It's failure turned what? Inside out. You don't have to be smart to be wise. You need to be aware. And I'm telling you, this is the deception of the age, is just to get you flowing with the emotions and the spirit of everything. And you need to learn to be in a situation yet out of a situation, looking at your life. Be in a room yet outside of it, looking in. I actually love to be around people like that. Makes for some great stories afterwards. You ever have someone do something goofy and then you're kind of talking afterwards and you go, did you see that? And the whole time you're just kind of in it, but you're actually out of it looking in going, good grief, what in the world was that? I know we're the only people that do that, right? So, but here's the point is that cause and effect, we're not real good at relating a cause to an effect in our lives. And it's okay to be honest and just say, you know, I can't go back and redo that, but God forgives me. Ask someone else to forgive you. And just learn from it and say, you know what, I'm gonna try not to do that again. We're just not good at that as human beings. Let's stand on our feet if we can this morning. And I've tried to give you what I can this morning on this subject. I think we do this in relationships all the time. Especially husbands and wives, because you do life together, and who you are comes out in marriage. Who you are comes straight out in marriage. And we're so busy doing life, there's things that come out of us that aren't good. And sometimes we're trying to subconsciously morph the other person into just accepting that. And that doesn't really work too well. Didn't work too good in my marriage. But who you are comes out. And you need to have an agreement as a couple that when this happens, we're going to walk over this bridge of forgiveness and grace. But we're also going to make a commitment to being aware that if something comes on the table, we're going to change that behavior. Let me say something real quick here. Some of us have gotten a little lazy in our older Christian life because we're tired soldiers. Just admit, it's just we're tired soldiers. How many of you men that are leading your family, sometimes you just wake up and you're tired? You're like, good grief, I gotta do this, I gotta do that, really? You feel like if you don't get it right in one area, there's always negative things that flow, and you're like, man, at some point, can't somebody just give me a cookie for just waking up? But manhood is realizing that God will give you your cookie. Your wife's not going to give it to you. Your children aren't going to give it to you. Yeah, we want them to be thankful and respectful. That's nice. But real men wake up validated. They don't go through the day needing validation. They're not looking for their cookie. And the biggest thing I run into with marriage counseling is a wife says, yeah, he changed all these things, but he's sitting there waiting for a cookie after every time he does something. And here's the point is that your real self will come out in marriage and in family life. And we get a little lazy because we're tired. We're fighting battles. But we want to stay keen. We want to stay on guard. And if you think about the times that you throw your little fits with your family and your children, what we're really doing is we're trying to morph them into, hey, I'm tired. Accept what I am. We can all kind of put up with that for a while, but honestly, it doesn't work very well. And you know what your wife does? She clams up, your children clam up, and then you wonder why they don't have any clearness in their eyes, and they don't want to talk with you about things that matter to them. We got to stay keen. We got to stay aware. And I'm asking you to do something that very few Americans do. We are living in a society that is just moving towards this cesspool of emotion and spirit. It's crazy. But let's be Rechabites. Anybody read that in the Bible? Rechabites? They were a family that Jeremiah praised because they kept the tradition of their father. And it was a very astute, very keen, a very strict tradition. And they were nomads. They dwelt in tents. And they wouldn't drink of the fruit of the vine, but Jeremiah praised them for their keenness, even though they were very abnormal compared to the rest of Judah. Let's be Rechabites.